A tradition unlike any other. The Masters on CBS. If you've been watching TV this week, and especially this weekend, you've probably heard that bumper promo time after time after time, because this is Masters Week in the golf world as the best and brightest from all around the globe come to Augusta National Golf Course to compete for the honor and privilege of getting a new sport coat. It's a strange whole series of events people have to go through to get a piece of garment, but you know what? That's okay. We support them in that. But this is Masters Week, and it creates so much buzz and energy around the sports world and really the world beyond it. The last few days, I've been on the road traveling to see some family in Georgia and pass through Augusta itself. Luckily, not at tea time. Otherwise, I think the traffic would have just been deadlocked all throughout the city. But going through, you see billboards telling golfers, do this while you're in town. Go here. All these specials. And while there are some really great attractions to see while you're in Augusta during Masters Week, nothing and absolutely nothing tops going through those hallowed gates and seeing the pristine landscaping job. I don't know about you, but I'm a yard guy, and seeing that golf tournament and that golf course makes me literally green with envy. But I also know watching the competition that I have a much better chance of making my yard look like that than I do of playing like Tiger Woods. And isn't it amazing to see somebody like Tiger Woods, somebody who's been at the top of his game literally for a quarter of a century or more, come back from so many ups and downs in his personal life and such a horrendous car accident, not even 2 years ago, and to come back and not just go out there and hit a ball and wave, but to actually compete and do really well. Not good enough to win today, but that's beyond the point. And it's amazing to see this magnetic personality drawing all these people on this golf course while there are people so far ahead of him on the leaderboard. But there they go to see Tiger, to follow him, to see him as he makes the ins and outs of that historic golf course. Back in 2005, I had the privilege of going over to Pinehurst when they were hosting the U.S. Open. We couldn't get tickets for one of the actual tournament days, but we were able to go for a practice round. And that's where the golfers just go and they just play the course through, sort of get a read on how the ball goes on the green, what to watch out for in the fairway, what trees to hopefully avoid. And so it's a fun, sort of lighthearted day to go and just watch people practice ahead of the real start of the tournament. Well, my grandpa and I go, and there's tons of people. You drive into Pinehurst, you got to park in a field, get on a bus, drive into the village, and when you're there, it's this massive, massive happening. You walk through these gates, and you feel like you're in a whole nother world. And that's quite accurate, because alongside you, going through these gates, are people from all over the world who have come to see the best and the brightest compete at the highest level possible. And of course, they're also trying to get your money too, so a bottle of water for $10 is a really tough thing to swallow, but when you need something to swallow, that's the best bet to spend it on. But as we walked in, my grandfather and I were really overwhelmed by the amount of people and all the stuff to see, and instead of deciding to walk every hole on that course to see the variety of courses and players, we said, you know what, you walk in the gate, there's hole number 18, let's just settle up there and just see who comes through. Well, when we got there, it was sparsely populated. A bunch of, and I don't mean this derisively, but a bunch of nobodies come through that don't have a lot of big name recognition. And so there's a smattering of people walking around, and we eventually go down to get one of those $10 bottles of water. And so we're standing along the rope line there on 18, and suddenly something starts to change. What had been sparsely populated with few people along it, this rope line starts to get a little more full minute by minute, moment by moment. I'm not really paying attention to it each and every second, but each time I turn my head, there's more people around me, and not just more people around me, but more people behind me, to the point where we were 10, 15 people deep. And I'm racking my head about why that is, and suddenly off in the distance, you see him. There, coming down number 18, is Tiger Woods. It's this apparition that just appeared on the horizon. It's this amazing sight to see a sea of humanity literally following one person towards his destination. And the mood was electric. Everybody was excited. Everybody was giddy with joy because they had that day the chance to see the best, the chance to see the man, the chance to see Tiger Woods. Even between shots, as he just walked here and there, not looking at anybody or anything, people were clapping. They were cheering his name. They were so excited to just be in his presence and to be part of the moment. I don't know a lot about what Jerusalem was like at the turn of the millennium, but you've got to imagine that was the sort of scene Jesus encountered on that first Palm Sunday so many years ago. Coming into a city that was full for the festivities and feasts surrounding Passover. People from all over this corner of the Jewish globe coming together, bringing provisions and lambs and so many other things to celebrate the holiest of holy festivities here in the holiest of holy cities. They came prepared for all types of events and festivities. They came with their own lambs for their own families that they would sacrifice on Passover. But unbeknownst to them, entering their city on the back of a colt was the Lamb. As John told us when he first saw him, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." A lot of people gathering about that week for that express purpose of Passover, they didn't pay much of any mind to Jesus. They had their hearts set on one thing and one thing only, fulfilling their requirements, their duties, and their obedience to the law and to the temple. But for those who were crowded around those city gates, for those who had heard some of the stories, for those who had begun to understand who this guy was, you can just imagine how electric it must have felt, how joyous it must have been for the hopes and dreams of the entire Jewish people to see in their eyes their king finally coming to them, to see the Lord of Lords making his way to the people, not forcing the people to come to them. I bet it's amazing. I bet it was electric as they welcomed Jesus into his city. The Bible tells us that people threw down their coats. They laid palm branches before him as he entered the city gates. That's something they don't just do for everybody who walks in, right? That's something reserved only for kings and soldiers, as if returning victorious from a war or a conquest. For those around the city gates that day, they recognized Christ as king. They had the strongest inkling of who he was and what he was meant to do. They loved him. They served him. They welcomed him into their midst. But there are others too. Others there around the city gates and in the city itself who were just caught up in the emotion of it all. You ever been in a crowd that starts clapping for somebody and you know, you may not be too jazzed about clapping for that thing happening, but soon enough, everybody around you is doing it, and you find yourself not only clapping, but standing to your feet and calling for more. That's the crowd mentality. So even for those people who didn't recognize and worship Christ as Lord that day, and to welcome him as their King of Kings, they got swept up in the moment. They got swept up in the moment as they welcomed this man into their city. It's a great thing to be part of a happening. It's a great thing to be part of a momentous moment in time. I wonder what those people thought about Jesus that day. Those people who hadn't heard the stories. Those people who hadn't sat under his teaching or seen one of his miracles performed. I bet they thought, this is a guy I should be paying attention to. Obviously, the people around me know something I don't. And while I may never see him again in this moment, I feel like I should welcome him. I should celebrate him. I should make him feel like the most important person in this city. Of course, It's great to get swept up in the crowd when there's something amazing and positive to experience. But we can also get swept up in the crowd when our emotions are diverted towards things that are less than positive, right? It's easy to shout Hosanna when everyone around you is shouting the same. And the same can be said for those shouts of crucify that can be said just days later. When our faith isn't anchored to something strong and sure, our attention, our focus, our energy, our emotion can easily be swayed this way and that because of the direction and prodding of others. If you want me to sing Hosannas with everybody, I'll sing it. If you want me to shout crucify him, so long as the crowd and so long as others tell me it's okay, I'll join in. I'm game for anything. That's how we find ourselves when we're unmoored from something strong, insecure, to tie our hope, our faith, and our trust to. That's what the people of Jerusalem experienced that week as the gathered masses shouted Hosanna to Christ on one day and then shouted down crucify him just days later. I bet that must have been tough. I bet that must have been excruciating for Jesus to experience, that wave of emotions of being welcomed and then cast aside as a common criminal, a criminal bound to die a horrific and violent death on a cross. Even though Jesus knew what was to come that week, he walked into that city regardless. He walked into that city in a different kind of parade, because while everyone around him celebrated and rejoiced at his arrival, deep down, he knew what was to come. He knew that while he could enjoy this moment, it could not begin to compare to the pain and suffering and rejection he would face in just a few short days. I can't imagine how that must weigh on a person, how that must have weighed on Christ to walk into that city knowing that all those smiling faces and joyful shouts would soon condemn him and judge him and celebrate his death, not his arrival. I can't imagine Christ knowing all that and still choosing to enter in on that colt through those city gates. Still coming to lay down his life like the people laid down the palm branches and coats for them. For them, the people that would soon betray him, the people who would ridicule him and talk about him behind his back and say, welcome home, but also good riddance. I can't imagine a love like that, where you would willfully, joyfully put yourself into the crucible for others who would never in a million years do the same for you. But that's the love of Jesus. That's the overwhelming grace and abundant mercy that we find in Christ alone. Because while so many other people point us towards a God that is far away from us, we rejoice today that God sent his Son to us where we were, and as bad as we could ever be. And in spite of all of that, he willfully chose to enter those gates to suffer, to be crushed, and to die for us, that we might be saved. So often on Palm Sundays, we overwhelm ourselves with the joys of that triumphal entry. But we choose to neglect everything that follows. Because, hey, it's great to know what we're capable of when the crowd's excited and doing good. But we try to forget what happens when the crowd turns bad and we turn bad right alongside them. As we prepare our hearts and minds for Easter and all that that brings, we have to live in the uncomfortable tension that Holy Week brings us. The uncomfortable tension of knowing just how good Christ is and can be, and just how awful and rotten we can be as well. Yet in spite of that imbalance, Christ crosses the threshold regardless. Christ steps into the viper's den regardless of what he knows will happen to him. I can't imagine that boldness, that bravery, that courage, and that love. There's a lot I wouldn't do for a lot of people that I actually like. And I bet you could admit the same to yourself. But there's a whole lot more I wouldn't do for people who turn their back on me. In spite of that, Christ did what we find ourselves unable to do time and time again, it seems. He willfully goes to people that don't really care about him, that don't really care whether he lives or dies, that don't really care if his words sound nice or if his miracles make an impact. He goes to them to prove himself to them. To prove himself to them by the measure of the love that he is willing to give in spite of the odds, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the rejection and the doubt and the accusations. A lot of times when we come to that realization during this week, we just think about those people back then in that regard. We think about Christ's love for them and how bad they were in spite of it all. But what about us today? Because I can most assuredly guarantee you that as Christ entered on that colt so many years ago, you were also on his mind. As Christ prepared himself for all that was to come, he was thinking not only of the people who waved branches and laid down coats, he was thinking of you. He was thinking of me. He was thinking of all of us. He was thinking about all the good we would do, all the bad we would bring about, all the disappointments we would bring. And he said, in spite of all of that, I will die for you. I will pay the price that you could never pay for yourself. I will love you into being the person that God has created and called you to be. It's humbling to know that this king, some 2,000 years ago, had us on his mind. He had our best intentions at heart, even when our hearts had no room for him. It's a powerful thing to be recipients of that kind of love, to be recipients of that kind of grace and mercy. Because, you know, we don't open the gates to our hearts and minds very often, do we? But when we do, it's usually the bad influences that we let in. But in spite of how rotten and tough and difficult it may be for us in here, Jesus, even if he has to pry open the gates, he's going to find a way in order to show us there's a better way. And that way, yes, it's tough. It demands sacrifice and commitment and obedience, the likes of which the world is really not prepared to offer. But for those few who do offer it, what they find is an indescribable love. What they find is a life worth living. What they find is a Savior who is indescribably good and overwhelmingly kind. For when we open our hearts and our minds to see just who it is waiting for us at the gates to our hearts, we find Jesus. We find the one who came to us in human form, not to get down on our level to tell us everything that we should be doing, but the one who came to us as we are, to experience a measure of what we experience day in and day out. The highs, the lows, the joys, the disappointments, anything and everything. And in spite of knowing that human experience, he still sees us as worthy of his love. He doesn't see you as unworthy. He doesn't see you as too far away. In spite of the distance, in spite of the condition of your heart, Christ comes to you just like he came to the city of Jerusalem so many years ago. Now, we can always choose to accept and celebrate his welcome or to reject him just the same, but Christ will come. And he will knock at the hearts, he will knock at the doors to our hearts, regardless of the situation, regardless of who we are. But it falls to us whether we want to let him in or not. As we think about all that is to come this week, and as we prepare our hearts and minds not only for Easter morning, but for Good Friday, we have to remember the amazing love that compelled Christ to enter the city of Jerusalem so many years ago. And that despite knowing the cost, despite knowing what was to come, he stepped further and further in to that viper's den for you and me. And why? So that we wouldn't have to do that ourselves. So that we wouldn't have to experience that fear, that pain and abandonment that he had to face for us. That is a good, good God. That is a merciful and loving Savior. That is Jesus, the Lord and Lord and King of Kings, to whom we shout Hosanna this day and always. As we prepare for all the other shouts that come this week, determine in your hearts and minds what you will offer Jesus. Will you offer whatever the crowds offer, be it good or bad? Or will you offer him your best? Will you offer him your obedience, your trust, and your faithfulness to cling by Christ in those desperate, horrible moments when he still chose to cling by you? What a glorious day Palm Sunday can be, but what a price that must have been paid for us to know the end of the story, and to know that the end of the story is a good ending indeed for all of those of us who believe in Christ. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. We thank you that you have sent him to us where we are and however we are, so that we might know the best in the world, so that we might encounter an unimaginable, incomparable love. Lord, as we welcome him into our hearts and minds this week, as Holy Week begins, keep us focused on your love. Keep us near to Christ so that we don't abandon him, reject him, forsake, or forget him. But instead, let us remember and let us be in prayer, in prayers of thankfulness for the great love and faith you have in us. Prepare our hearts and minds for all that is to come this week, and help us to remember that your son has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If today the Lord has laid it on your heart to open the doors to your heart to him, we would rejoice in celebrating that decision with you today as you step out on faith to believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, or to make the decision to join the fellowship of our church. However the Lord is leading it on your heart to respond in song or in decision, we offer that opportunity to you now as we prepare to sing our final hymn, the hymn of response, number 473, More Love to Thee, O Christ.